I'm so glad to be here today with you guys. This is my favorite day of the week. I get so excited on Sundays to come be with my brothers and sisters in Christ and worship our awesome God. First, because God's Word commands us to do this. Second, because obedience to His Word brings me great joy. And second, because I spend most of the day studying Scripture, and I get so charged up about what God's Word says and the promises that He has for us that I have to tell somebody. So I spend the week talking to unbelievers and telling them about Jesus and Bible stories and sharing with them the good news. But guess what? They're never as excited as I am. And most of the time, I think many of them just wish I would shut up. In fact, sometimes it's even too much for Lacey. I'll give you an example. I spend a lot of late nights studying Scripture in my office, and I get so excited. And when I get home, it's late, and she's usually asleep. And so the nights when she does wake up, I see her eyes crack open just a little bit, and it goes something like this. "Baby, I'm so glad that you're awake. I've been studying the genealogies of Jesus for 3 hours, and I have to tell you everything. You got to know all of it." Well, at 1 o'clock in the morning, she's also not very excited. Now, perhaps there may never come a day when she's excited about the genealogies of Jesus, no matter what time of day it is, but a guy's got a dream, right? But, you know, God's Word does something to me inside. It gets me all amped up, and it's kind of like when your favorite team wins the Super Bowl. You just got to tell somebody, you've got to share it, it's inside, and it's got to come out. But on Sundays, I get to come here, and I get to be with you guys. And you guys want to talk about Jesus just as much as I do. It's beautiful. It's so edifying. We study, we pray, we sing, and we worship God together. There's just nothing better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that reveals the truth of who you are and what you have done. Your word gives life. You spoke all things into being. Place in us a need for your word and obedience to it. Allow us to draw near to you that we might live a life of true, acceptable worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Some might say that what they want out of life is happiness. And the world has an endless list of things that it offers you to make you happy. But is that what it's about? Is the meaning of life happiness? The title of this message is The Meaning of Life: True, Acceptable Worship. Now, there's all kinds of definitions of what worship is, and frankly, some of them I don't like very much because I don't think it does any justice. But I'd like to read John MacArthur's definition so that we can keep that in mind as we walk through the text, because he does a very good job of defining worship in one sentence. And John MacArthur defines it this way: "True worship is a response of adoration and praise prompted by truth that God has revealed." So Travis just read the story of the Samaritan woman at the well talking to Jesus, and we're going to pick up that conversation at the end. So she has just confessed her sins, and Jesus has revealed her sins, and she's confessed them, and immediately she turns the conversation to worship. So we're going to look at John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, to see what God's word reveals about worship. And we're going to seek to answer the question, how can we live a life of true worship? And first, we have to understand the truth in Christ. So she says to Jesus here in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, going all the way back to the end of King Solomon's reign when the tribes split and there was a division in the kingdom. Now, the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes that split and became the kingdom of Israel, they did not recognize all of God's revealed truth. They only recognized the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And this is what she says: our fathers worshipped on this mountain. They're talking on the mountain of Gerizim, and that is talked about in the beginning of the Bible in the first five books. This is where Abraham built his altar, and this is where Moses in Deuteronomy 11:29 told the Israelites that when they crossed over the Jordan, they were to go to this mountain and have the ceremony of blessings. This mountain is also called the Mount of Blessings. But this statement shows that they did not understand what God had revealed to them about the truth in Christ to come. Because in Deuteronomy 12, 13, and 14, before they crossed over the Jordan, Moses gave more instructions. And he said, take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, that you shall offer burnt offerings, and there shall do all that I command you. You see, the tribe of Judah is that one tribe, and the mountain of Jerusalem is that one place that they were commanded to worship. Not wherever they see. In verse 13, he says, take care that you don't do this in any place you see. Yet the Samaritans, they did whatever they wanted. They had no regard for the truth. They had no truth. And Jesus says, salvation is from the Jews. That's because Jesus is the only way to gain salvation, and it comes from the Jews, from the tribe of Judah. But the Samaritans, they hated the Jews, and they were missing God's revelation, so they could never see this, and they could never have true worship. Now, the Jews, on the other hand, they had all of the books of the Bible. They had the full canon. They had the truth, but they didn't understand it. And we see this throughout the gospel. Jesus is going around all over Israel telling everybody how they don't understand the scripture. They're missing things. They just don't get it. This is because they worshiped self-righteously. They studied it constantly, but the truth was never able to soften their hearts and create the inner change that's required for true spiritual worship. All they had was an external means of self-righteous glory and legalism. And Jesus said this to them in Matthew 23 when he pronounces the seven woes on the Pharisees and the scribes. In Matthew 23:26, he says, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Now, God has revealed to us the truth of Jesus Christ. Internalize this truth and allow it to clean you on the inside so that you can have true worship. The truth is that salvation is only through giving ourselves to Jesus completely in faith, trusting Him that He is the truth. There is no other truth apart from Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. Without faith in Christ, your life is unacceptable to God. We must understand this truth if we're going to be true worshipers. So how can we live a life of true worship? First, we must understand the truth in Christ. And second, we must worship in spirit and truth. In verse 23, Jesus says, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So the Samaritans, they didn't have truth. The Jews, they had truth, but they didn't understand it. True worship is what the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. It's why He seeks us. He seeks us so that we can be true worshipers of Jesus. He says the Father here in verse 23. Now, He's referring to His Father. In the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the Father in the context of Him and the Father being one. He uses this to declare His unity with the Father and His identity as God. I'm not saying that he's not our Heavenly Father. He most certainly is. My point is that that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is reiterating the point that he makes in John 14, that we cannot worship God without worshiping Jesus. And he says in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." He and the Father are one. And we must know Jesus if we are to come before God, because we can't know him without knowing Jesus. And likewise, we can't know Jesus unless the Father has called us and drawn us to himself. Jesus says this in John 6:44. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus goes on in our passage to say that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So Jesus is the truth, but what about the spirit? Jesus is telling the Samaritan woman, and he's telling us that God is spirit. He is everywhere at all times. There's no specific place or mountain that we need to go to worship him. There are no ceremonies that we need to engage in, but we must live a life of worship. We are always in the presence of God, regardless of whether or not we feel like we are, or whether or not we are going to a certain place or doing a certain thing. We are always in his presence. So please do not confuse what I'm saying as an excuse not to assemble as the body of Christ, as we are now. God's word commands us to gather together like we're doing now, as the bride of Christ, to worship Christ. The point is that we must be worshiping always in our life, everywhere, at all times. And corporate worship is a part of that. Now, I understand people get sick and that they travel, and live stream is great for that. But live streams and watching online cannot be your default. You must be with the body of Christ physically. Dane Ortlund says this very well. He says, "Staying home to watch church is like staying home from a friend's wedding to watch the ceremony virtually and keeping your gift with you. Your presence and solidarity and love and hugs and eye contact and singing are needed. It is not just about passively receiving something. It's about being an embodied part of the celebration. The whole event is diminished by your absence, and you have a gift to give. So come, be with the body as much as possible because it is pleasing to God. In order to have true worship, we must worship in both spirit and truth. And we cannot worship in the spirit unless the truth has created a change inside of our heart that prompts that spirit worship. Beloved, this is the reason that God has saved us. It is why he has created us to be true worshipers of Jesus Christ. This is the meaning of life, to be a true worshiper. Before he drew us to him, we were dead in our sins. Everything was meaningless because without Jesus, we had no life. Now, we live because of him, to worship him for all of eternity. This is also why we evangelize, so that those that he seeks can be saved and converted to true worshipers. You have to have both spirit and truth, or it's not true worship. So how can we live a life of true worship? First, we must understand the truth in Christ, And second, we must worship in spirit and truth. Finally, we must see Jesus in God's Word. Now, we've talked about how we can't worship God without Jesus, and we've talked about John 14, where Jesus says that He is the truth. I want to look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, we must have the Word of God. We cannot be like the Samaritans, worshiping falsely however we see fit, and we cannot be like the Jews and the Pharisees, worshiping in misguided truth, seeking self-righteous glory. Worship starts with the revealed truth that comes only from the Word of God. The truth penetrates our heart as we meditate on who God is and what He has done. Then, true worship happens when our spirit is filled with joy and adoration for the true God in Jesus Christ, and the living water wells up inside of us and bursts from our lips in praise to Him who reigns forever. And we need to look at what Paul says here in Romans 12. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We have to see everything through the Word of God. The world is full of lies, and if we are not in the Word of God every day, then we are immersed in lies without truth. I recently read a book called For Whose Pleasure? Confronting the Real Issue as We Gather to Worship. This book was written by a worship pastor named Steve Klingbeil out of Chesterton, Illinois. And in this section that I'm going to read for you, he's talking about when David goes to Araunah to get an oxen for a burnt offering so that he can take care of the sin that has happened. And Araunah tries to give him this oxen for free, but David refuses. And in 2 Samuel 24, he says, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now Klingbeil goes on here to quote 1 Peter 2:5, which says, we come to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then in his book, he says this. He says, we can think about these sacrifices as expending effort. That's what David meant when he talked about sacrifices that should cost something. Here are some suggestions as to how we might expend effort in worship. And you might want to write these down. So there's a list I'm going to read here. He says, spending time in the Word and in prayer each day of the week so that our relationship with God is authentic, takes effort. Committing to show up to corporate worship at the expense of other choices in our busy life takes effort. Showing up early and eager for worship might take a lot of effort. Spending time in personal confession prior to worship takes effort. Praying for the time of corporate worship that God would draw near and work through His Holy Spirit takes effort. Now, his list goes on for a couple of pages, and I won't read all of that here. But the point is this, that we must live out a life of worship because this is what God has created us for, and it is why He calls us to Himself. It is the purpose of our existence. So I encourage you strongly to open His Word every day and spend time getting to know the One who gives you life. He has revealed Himself to us so that we can know Him. so that we can be true worshipers and live a life of true worship, because there is nothing more important. Now, if you are not saved, or if you don't know whether you've been born again, I would encourage you to make an appointment with an elder or somebody that can help you immediately. There is no greater need than to be born again. First, because it is the only way to get to heaven. And without this, you will walk straight into the eternal flames of hell, no matter what you do in your life. Second, because without Jesus, you cannot offer true, acceptable worship to God. And without worshiping the true living God, your life is meaningless. You are just dust in the wind. I pray and I hope that you will find the narrow gate, because there is a day coming when that door will close, and you do not want to be on the other side of that door that day. Now, if the Lord has touched your heart during this message and you're feeling led, I would invite you to come down in front of the altar after I close so that I can pray with you and I can help you get connected to an elder or somebody that can talk to you. We would love to help you find the truth that is Jesus Christ. If you're a believer and you feel like you're held back from truly worshiping, or there's just something that's heavy on your hearts, please come down too. I would love to pray with you as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to go out into the world, help us to be the living sacrifices that you call us to be. Place within inside of us a desire for your word and obedience to it. Allow us to prepare our hearts to draw near to you so that we may live a life of true, acceptable worship. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.